and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll look at verses 3 and 4 to begin. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Hear now the inspired word of God. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless our time together. Bless the preaching, that just as you have promised that when your word goes forth, that it will not return void, but it will accomplish every purpose for which you send it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most popular television sitcoms of all times was called All in the Family. It was in reruns for 20 years after it had even gone off the air. And today, some of the phrases that were used in that sitcom are still used. To refer to somebody as an Archie Bunker, for example, everybody knows what it means, and it certainly is not flattering. And it presented quite a view of the American family. The father was an ignorant, domineering, unreasonable bigot with no patience nor tolerance for anyone who disagreed with him. His wife is more often confused than not, and he constantly puts her down by calling her a dingbat. The daughter is rebellious and has married a sluggard, whom the father affectionately calls Meathead. The only consistency between all of the portrayals is of their hypocrisy. What's amazing is that this show was so popular for so long. The portrayal of the American family in the media has come a long way since Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver. Today, you're hard-pressed to find a normal, average family on television. Most of them are dysfunctional, if I can borrow the psychological term. But I don't believe we can lay all the blame on the television industry for what is happening in the American home. While television can certainly influence our culture, more often than not, it is a reflection of it. The traditional concept of the nuclear family is under attack from many different sides. As our culture moves away from biblical standards and does what is right in their own eyes, the family has suffered. Even the concept of what constitutes a family is being redefined. With same-sex marriages being performed and recognized and now even legalized, the family is defined as a person and a significant other. The traditional roles of mother, father, and children and their respective responsibilities are being cast aside. In word and deed, the society is saying that there is a better way to structure society than the concept of the traditional family. Children are being taught in schools that their parents are not their primary authorities. In fact, they are dispensable and not considered essential for the proper development of our culture. There is a distinctively anti-family sentiment that is emerging in our culture. The UN Convention on the Rights of the Child is promoted as being pro-family, but is a serious threat to the family as we know it. But the sentiment is reflected more openly in some popular music. There's a song out. It's a number of years old now. In fact, it might be about 10 years old, but it's still reflective. There's a group, the group was called Fear, and the lyrics the name of the song was Destroy the Family. Let me read some of the lyrics. We destroy the family. That's repeated four times. Steal the money from your mother. Buy a gun. We destroy the family. We destroy the family. Kill your mother and your father. We destroy the family. And that's repeated over and over again to the end of the song. Amazing. And that's been played over the airwaves. It's not a surprise to us then that our families, that families in our culture are in trouble. I guess we're not surprised at this, but as the culture has rejected the standard of God's word, but what about within the church itself? The dysfunctional family is on the rise even within the church. And usually, if we go by statistics, the church is usually about 10 years behind the world. The traditional roles of father and mother are being questioned even within the church. The church has lost sight of its mission and vision and is not passing it on to its families. Instead of pursuing the chief end of man, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, the chief end is to glorify self and enjoy Him forever. Authority, responsibility, hard work, and endurance are things that get in the way of having a good time. Now, every Christian would deny that fact. But more often than not, the Christian lives more in line with the world than with biblical principles. Most Christians presume that happiness and fun is something to be pursued. This is not a godly goal. Happiness and fun are not evil, but they are not to be pursued. The Bible says that happiness or joy is a byproduct of pursuing God. In the Beatitudes, we saw that clearly as we studied the Beatitudes a number of years ago. Happiness comes as you pursue righteousness and develop godly character. But what about us? Those of us who are in this church are here because we have rejected the standard of the world and hold to a biblical view of life and the family. And while this is true, I believe that more of the philosophy of the world has influenced even us more than we care to admit. The influence of television, radio, the movies, and music has a greater impact on us than we may be aware of. When we listen to these things or watch these things without using the standard of the Word of God, we invite ungodly philosophy into our homes. Now, I'm sure most of you know of my displeasure at the way the church in general approaches music without using proper discernment. And I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but music is an area that I had spent studying from a biblical perspective to some degree. Music is a strong means of communication, and we need to show discernment in what we and our children listen to. We tend to listen to music that is pleasant to the ears without evaluating the message. One such song, very popular, very catchy, and I've even heard this sung by at Christian conferences. Sister Sledge, we are family. It's a very catchy song, is it not? We are family. I got all my sisters with me. We are family. Get up, everybody, and sing. It talks about we're not depressed. We don't get depressed. But you need to listen carefully, because one of the last lines in the song is, here's what we call our golden rule. Have faith in you and the things you do. You won't go wrong. This is our family jewel. Even such a lighthearted and apparently innocent song is putting forth an ungodly philosophy. Is that the golden rule? And that's the message our culture is fostering with a vengeance. self-indulgence, pursuit of happiness at all cost. If you get in my way, then I just get rid of you so I can achieve my goals. And consequently, the divorce rate and the rate of men and women deserting their families is soaring. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The self-centeredness of our culture is even present within Christian homes. And I believe that this is shown to be true by the amount of strife, tension, and lack of harmony, even in Christian homes. You see, the family is the building block of all of the rest of society. Weak families will produce weak churches, and weak churches will produce weak nations. The mission of the church is to disciple the nations, and that will never be accomplished if our families are in chaos. So this morning we're going to look at the family in the church. This is Mother's Day, but the message is really for everyone. As I reviewed the messages that I've preached on Mother's Day, I've really covered a gamut over the last 4, 5, 6 years. And so this morning, we're just going to focus not just on moms, but on the entire Christian family. And it should be of concern to us what our nation is doing. But how can we stand and tell the nation, we've got a better way, when there's no difference within our own families? You know, it is just as true for the family as it is for the church that the world will know that you love Christ by your love for one another. So it should be no surprise to us then that Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, addresses the problem of family harmony. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to handle life with skill. So Proverbs addresses the problems that we face today. And so this morning we're going to look at some proverbial wisdom concerning harmony in the home. And the first thing that we must do is to develop a biblical view of the family. And the first thing that we do for that is we need to understand that if you read the scripture, it talks about a mutual love and respect. Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. Now notice to what that proverb says. There is a family orientation on the part of both the young and the old. We don't look down on our children because they are young, nor do we look down on the aged because they are old. Each one serves a place and has a place within love and respect in the family. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. That's one of my favorite verses these days. It's funny how your favorite verses can change with age, is it not? If you treat your children as though they get into your way of life, how do you expect them to respect you? And this thinking goes all the way down to the extended family. A man's grandchildren are his glory. According to Proverbs, there's no such thing as a generation gap. You hear that? Notice what it's saying. There needs to be, even from grandfathers and grandmothers, looking down on their grandchildren, this idea of respect and love and admiration, even in their foolishness. If you find a generation gap in the thinking between you and your children, it's not a generation gap, it's a sin gap. And that sin may be on both sides, not just one. A generation gap in a Christian home is a sure sign that the mandate in Deuteronomy 6:4-9 has not been carried out. We read this morning, but this is such a crucial portion of Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Those verses are the battle cry for homeschooling. And rightly so. But that is not the primary application of those verses. The primary application of those verses is to teach your children to walk in the way of the Lord. And parents, that is your job. It is your mandate from Scripture. Perhaps you may find yourself overly concerned about the graying of your hair. Why? Because the wisdom of this world says that it's good to stay young. Proverbs says that's not true. It is a glory to have many grandchildren. It is a glory to have gray hair. The overattention to looking young is the way of the world, not the biblical standard. And this needs to be taught to our children as well. They need to be taught the value of age and experience. I'll tell you, I can still remember sitting at my grandfather's feet and listening to him tell stories about his days on a Danish fishing boat. My grandfather was an illegal immigrant. He jumped ship to come to America. He did become legalized. But I can still remember sitting in his living room and literally sitting on the floor at his feet and having him tell stories about the days that he was a cook on a Danish fishing boat. I'm talking a pretty good-sized boat. And all of his adventures at sea and what these crazy Danes would do for entertainment on board that ship. And I'm sure that some of those stories were whoppers. But I can still remember thinking how wise he was. And sitting and listening to him in awe. I thought at that point that my grandfather knew everything. Parents and grandparents, listen to the words of Deuteronomy and take advantage of every opportunity to teach your children the ways of the Lord. My grandfather also happened to be a very godly man. And for years with my grandmother would go down to New York City and work in the Bowery Mission and God's Lighthouse, giving of all of their resources to help. Well, at that time they didn't call them homeless, they called them bums. That's politically incorrect now. But they went down and gave every week that I knew them. They would travel even from Long Island, go into the city to work with these people. The most teachable moments with your children are those that you don't plan. Quality time with your children is that which happens in the midst of quantity time. You can't plan quality time. It happens. It happens as you are walking by the way, when you sit down, and when you rise up. You need to understand, if we're going to have a biblical view of having godly family goals, Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, what I read earlier. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You know, there's a triple parallelism here. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And we know, of course, that it's wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God. The house is built on the solid rock of the Word of God. That house will be filled with precious and pleasant riches. Now, while we may see some material wealth when we obey God, the teaching of Proverbs is that these riches are the spiritual blessings of God. The happy family, the harmonious family, is the one that is built on the wisdom of God. James, in New Testament wisdom literature, chapter 3 of his epistle, says this in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. If your home is one of strife and contention, then it is not full of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom produces mercy and peace. So how do you get this godly wisdom? By seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first. Here's a little test for you. Keep a record of all the time you spend taking care of the physical needs of your home. Cleaning, repairs, decorating, whatever. Then compare how much time you spend with your family in godly pursuits. That's a good indicator of priorities. Dad, if you're spending many extra hours making money so you can buy things for your family, and you're not spending time teaching them godly wisdom, you will not have a happy home. True happiness does not happen by accident. Only godly wisdom, understanding, and knowledge provide real happiness and joy. Some of the richest people in the world are the most unhappy, and some of the poorest, in a monetary sense, are the most happy. If you are setting ungodly goals for your family, then you can expect a house full of strife and contention. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And that includes a godly perspective of children. Psalm 127, continuing verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Notice the biblical view of kids, of children. Boy, I could really go off on this one. I am so blessed to have 7 children. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. I am going to resist the temptation here. So the first step to have a happy, harmonious home is to set your goals on the things from above. Build your house on the rock. Fathers and mothers need to give their families a vision for what God is doing in this world and in the church and in their families. That means a godly view of the marriage relationship and the part it plays in God's plan. That means we must instill in our children that they must be properly prepared for marriage. And I do want to talk about this for a little bit, being prepared for marriage. There is a biblical criteria for marriage. Remember, I'm not talking this morning to the non-believer. I'm speaking to the church. And of course, the marriage must only be in the Lord. That's a given. But I'm speaking to those in God's family. Listen to Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. If you're going to run a farm, it makes no sense to spend all your time and energy building the house if the fields are not ready to produce crops. That's basically what that proverb says. The crops from the field are going to support the household. And so Proverbs is saying that there are priorities that need to be taken care of in the building of your house. In other words, your family. A young man and a young woman must be prepared for the task of raising a godly family, or they will experience serious trouble. And moms and dads, it's your job to be training your children to be the future moms and dads. By the divorce rate within the church, we can say this is not being adequately done. First thing we need to do is address the spiritual readiness of our children for marriage. They must be taught the biblical view of marriage. Most do not have a biblical view of love, engagement, and marriage. Most come with a romantic view of love, not a biblical view. Most of us have learned about marriage and dating relationships where? Through the movies and television. Notice again the influence of an ungodly medium and the influence it has on the church. Dating as it is practiced in our culture is an ungodly practice that has been almost universally accepted by the church. And romantic love alone has been used as a criteria. And I want to say to you, romantic love, as important as it is not the sole criteria. Biblical love is. Biblical love includes romantic love, but is much broader and comprehensive. Let me give you a little example. In fact, we talked about this in our prayer meeting just last Wednesday. When I have a young couple come in and asking me to marry them, I have a series of questions that I usually go through. And the first question I usually ask is, why do you want to get married? And they always look at each other with dreamy eyes. We were waiting for this question, you know. We're in love. Then I ask him, what does that mean? And he goes, well, you know, she makes me, you know, feel special. And then she'll say, he makes me feel tingly all inside. Come on, you know, you've been there, haven't you? Or you're on your way there. And so here I have this young couple, Christian couple, and they're sitting down in front of me, and I say, okay, we got some serious trouble here. And they look at me because they think they've answered these questions beautifully. And my question is this. What happens when she doesn't make you feel special anymore? What happens when that tingly feeling you have, young lady, goes and all you want to do is punch him in the nose? The less I suggest indicate that you've thought those things. Do you get my point? There is nothing wrong with feeling tingly, and she makes me feel special. In fact, I hope that everybody who gets married does have those feelings. But that's not the basis for marriage. Because those feelings do go, and unless there is a deep biblical love, the marriage will not last. Marriages that are based strictly on the tingles will end when the tingles leave, usually within about 2 years. If you come to me and ask me to officiate at your wedding, and we have several couples here I have officiated at, you know, there's a workbook that I take you through, minimum of about 13 lessons, 13 sessions. Why? Because there are spiritual dimensions to marriage. There are things that you need to know about marriage and what is the commitment that I'm getting into. And so that you learn you are making a commitment to one another, for richer, for poorer, for better or for worse. And you want a marriage that is going to last through those tough times. And so I ask questions such as, what is your relationship with the Lord? What is your relationship with your parents? What is your understanding of the biblical roles of husband and wife? Are you able to communicate with each other? And even when you disagree, how do you resolve those conflicts? What is your understanding of money, wealth, and material blessings from God? If you don't understand these things going into a marriage, the marriage is doomed. And there have been some that I have refused to marry. Because if I'm not convinced, I cannot be a part to bringing two people together who are not ready to be married. And again, it's not my decision whether they're compatible. I have nothing to do. I have nothing to say with compatibility. It's, are you ready before God to be married? And then, of course, there's physical readiness. A demonstration that you can be successful in life. Young man, can you take care of this young lady? Can you make a living? And biblical success, not just worldly success. Are you able to support a family? Do you have the ability to hold a job? And so many other things. These are all necessary. And this is all part of what we need to be discussing about biblical marriage. There's no such thing as learner permits in marriage. But all this preparation, what about the family relationships, though? What about after the marriage? Let's look at some more proverbial advice. And the next point is, in my opinion, the leading factor of disharmony in Christian homes. And if you have notes, it's number 4. Accept your biblical role within the family. This is a crucial part. God's ordained authority structure. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. The children need to be in obedience to their parents. That's important. And then the wife must be in obedience and submission to her husband, and the husband needs to be in obedience and submission to Christ. That's God's ordained order. And that's what I want to focus on for the remainder of our time this morning, is that there are specific ways in which the Bible tells us that we rebel against this authority structure. Now, there's many ways, but I'm going to focus on some that just seem to be more consistent in the Scripture. These are not my opinions, okay? You know what I say about opinions? They're like belly buttons. Everybody's got one, and they're all useless. We're looking at the Scripture. First thing, let's look at the role of children. You know what the Bible says first and foremost about children, what their problem is? They're foolish. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is destruction to his father. Proverb tells us that the particular area of concern for children is that they tend to be foolish. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And their foolishness is manifested in a particular way. And here it is, Proverbs 15:5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent. If you refuse to listen to instruction from your parents, children, according to the book of Proverbs, you are a fool. Period. That's what it says. But on the other hand, Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now listen again to the words of wisdom that are right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Listen carefully. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover knowledge. Young people, instead of worrying about how you dress your body, worry about how you dress your soul. Proverbs says a wise child is a child who listens to instructions. And you know what it says? They are the well-dressed child. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, for they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. You want to look your best? Listen to your mother and father. That is the child that looks their best before God. And children, you can obey even if your father is unreasonable. Or even if he's not a Christian. Because you are to obey as to the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. That's the way that children have a tendency to rebel against God. Second, and now, moms, forgive me, I know this is your day, but I'm going to address wives. As we look through the book of Proverbs, there is one particular area that stands out. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is a destruction to his father. And the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Contentious is another name for nagging. Notice the parallelism that a contentious wife is on a par with a foolish son. In the book of Proverbs, the only thing given greater attention to on the part of a wife is harlotry. Of course, the woman who is condemned the most in Scripture is the adulterous woman, the harlot. But second to that is the idea of being contentious. Look how many times Proverbs addresses the topic of nagging wives. And this is the major area that women who are married will sin. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 25:24. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Proverbs 27:15, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Ladies, this is the most unflattering description that Proverbs gives for the nagging wife. Basically what it says is the nagging wife is like water torture. I'm sorry, I'm just repeating it here. It is better and more desirable for a woman to live, for a man to live on the top of his roof, where he's exposed to all the elements, than to live with a nagging wife. I'm not saying this. This is what the Word of God says. It is better for him to live in a desert, where he has no water and is exposed to the heat and blistering, the blistering heat, than to live with a nagging wife. Ladies, don't drive your husbands to the roof. Don't drive them to the desert. Submit to them even when they're wrong, as unto the Lord. God will reward your submission to your position in the home when it is done for His glory. And what a testimony will be to the world. Now to fathers. Number one way that the Scripture describes the sin of a father. Ephesians 6:4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If we go through Proverbs, the Old Covenant law, the New Testament teaching, we see that all through the Bible, the mandate for the father is to discipline and instruct their children. They are to use all the criteria that we've looked at in all of our studies. First and foremost is the instruction to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, not to provoke them to anger. Dad, if you are not the spiritual leader in your home, you are provoking your children to anger. If you are not instructing them in a spirit of love and concern, you are provoking them to anger. If you fail to discipline them with godly discipline, the Bible says you hate your child and are provoking them to anger. It is the dad who sets the tone for the whole rest of the family. And dad, don't drive your children to be angry and rebellious. Don't be the cause of your wife being nagging and contentious. Love the family as Christ loves His church and gave Himself up for her. Being a biblical father means that you will have to give up some of the pursuits of pleasure that you enjoy. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The happy father is the one whose family is secure in the Lord. And then one last proverb, which points out that there are consequences for leaving the home. Proverbs 27:8. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. Now, while Proverbs says the man who wanders from his home, I believe it's applicable to all members of the family. It says that there are consequences for leaving the home in an unbiblical way. When a bird leaves its nest, it is subject to all sorts of problems. Birds have very little defense from their enemies, and the nest is a safe haven. When a bird leaves its nest, the protection of its parents are gone, and they are left open to danger. So it is with a man or woman who leaves their home. You see, God's authority structure serves as protection. Dad, if you divorce your wife and leave home, you are out from God's protective care in your disobedience. Children, if you leave home without your parents' blessing, you are open to all kinds of danger that God would use both your parents to protect you from. God will provide and protect you when you are where you belong. There's a principle here. It's not specifically on target, but I think it's applicable. In 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 2, this is talking about the prophet Elijah. And it says this, "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Go away from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook." I love that portion of Scripture. It is just so descriptive of our relationship with God. God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do this, this, and this. And when you do this, this, and this, I'm going to provide for you. And here in a graphic way, God tells Elijah, I want you to go down, go to the brook Kereth, and don't worry, I'm going to provide everything you need right there. If Elijah had gone to a different brook, one of his own choosing, he would have starved while the ravens dined on his food at the brook Kereth. We need to understand, when God orders us and commands us to do things, we need to do them. When we move out, we are depriving ourselves of His blessing. We all need to go to our own brook Kereth, just as Elijah did. So let me ask you a couple of questions. What is the condition of your home? Do we have any ouchy bunkers out there? Any Ediths? Any meatheads? Or is your home, maybe it's like the Adams family. Is your family a testimony to the non-Christian world, to the love and mercy of Jesus Christ? Is it a happy and harmonious family? Is it one that is centered on the Word of God, a house that hungers and thirsts after righteousness? Or is it a house that is marked by contention and strife? Is it a house where everyone is pursuing their own pleasure, their own happiness? Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife." Have you ever been in a house like that? It's not fun. The Word of God has the answer to having a happy, harmonious home. Set your sight on the things above. Stop pursuing happiness and start pursuing godliness, and happiness will come. And of course, put into practice the godly advice from Scripture. Children, obey your parents, submit to them, and do not be rebellious, and your quality of life will increase. That's a promise. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Stop nagging, start praying. Perhaps even start fasting if your situation requires it. Dad, stop taking a back seat in the spiritual leading of your house. As godly as some of our wives are, God has not equipped them to be the spiritual leaders. To us all, let us make sure that we stay at our brook Kereth, so that we will be under the protection and the provision of the Lord. The message this morning was titled, "It's All in the Family." Our families are crucial to the future of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's develop a biblical view of the Christian family. Strong families will build a strong church, and strong churches will carry out the commission of Christ to make disciples of all the nations. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and how we thank you for the clear and simple teaching of your word. We recognize, Father, even in some of these passages of Scripture, and you've given them to us very graphically. But Father, help us to break from the mold of the standard way of disobeying, and help us, Father, to be obedient to what you tell us. Father, I would pray for every person who's a child here this morning, that Father, that you would teach them how to submit to their parents as to the Lord. Father, I pray for every mom, especially today for the mothers, that they would be blessings to their husbands, blessings to their children. Father, draw them ever closer to you. Give them the strength they need to live, to exercise that womanly dominion that they've been studying about. And Father, and what that truly means as the aids to their husbands. And then for the dads, Father, I pray that every dad here would truly be the spiritual leader of their home, loving their wives as Christ loved the church, nurturing them, washing them with the water of the Word. And Father, they would not be those who would provoke their children to anger, but would discipline them with love and with courage, and draw them ever closer to Christ by their leadership as they exemplify Christ. Father, we pray this all in your name. And then, Father, we would ask that for someone here who may not know you, that, Father, just listening to this message, even though it was not specifically a gospel message, that they would come to understand that it is only in our relationship with you, when our sins are forgiven, they need to repent of their sin, come to Christ, and enter into this relationship with you, that they can truly have happiness and joy. I pray, Father, that today would be the day of salvation. Give them the gift of faith that they might believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.